Okay, well, mentioning a little earlier, we're going to be in Mark 13, verses 14 through 23. That'll probably be the last 15 minutes, literally, of our discussion. So I do want to start, though, by reading those verses, and then we'll talk about all of the things that we need as a background today to really make the most of those verses. So just for a moment, some context. They were leaving the temple after week of Jesus last week, between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion and resurrection. They were leaving the temple, and somebody looked at Jesus and says, "Oh, what wonderful buildings." And in that moment of, "Oh, what wonderful buildings," Jesus begins a dissertation. Well, really, it's a short piece here, but it will turn into a dissertation with a few select apostles in just a short period about not one stone will be left on another. And so from there, they go over to the Mount of Olives. This is earlier in chapter 13. They go over to the Mount of Olives, and Peter, James, John, and Andrew question him privately. And they say, "When will these things happen, and what sign will we have?" And you can imagine they're trying to put the pieces together, because we went over the prophecies. The scriptures are very clear. Part of what is coming at some point in time is Jesus as on the throne of David, ruling the world, and everything's made right and good. And it's a restoration of Israel in many respects as well. And so they want to know, well, when are these things that are so much underlying all of the Old Testament, when are they going to happen? How does that fit in with what you are saying about not one stone left on another, and so on? And so Jesus gave them a passage that we studied last time leading up to verse 14 that said, "Oh, watch out, don't you be fooled. There'll be imposters, there'll be wars, rumors of wars. Don't be frightened. They're necessary events. It's not the end." And he calls them the birth pangs. "But there will be wars and natural disasters, and these are the beginning of the birth pangs." You know how birth pangs go? I don't directly, but we all know that when those pangs start, the closer they are together and the more severe they get before the birth typically occurs. And Jesus tells them, be prepared. They're going to deliver you to the courts. You're going to suffer and testify for me. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will give you the words when the time comes. And Jesus talks about all the betrayals. People that are very close to one another will be betraying one another. Now, what we're going to get into in the verses we're going to read here now is Jesus then transitions from that, this is the beginning, it's not the end. Now he starts describing some things surrounding the end. And it's an event. So let's go read the passage, Mark chapter 13. Make sure I say it right, 14 through 23. If somebody's got that, that's going to be our text for today.
"When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house, and the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance.
All right. So now Jesus describes the end, and he starts with an event, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But you know, we live in a world today where people put a lot of hope in a lot of things and have some expectations. And those expectations and those hopes, frankly, are meaningless, hopeless, and will not be met. And those expectations are that if we could just learn how to be nice to one another, if we could get all the issues ironed out, if nobody was offended and everybody was non-offensive to everybody else, we could have just a wonderful world. That's not going to happen. It's silliness to even think about it if you look at the scriptures. One of the centerpieces of this world that we're going to have is everybody's got their own perspective. Not that we're going to have, but they want to have. Everybody's got their own selfish perspective, and everybody will be nice to me and surround me with the things that satisfy my selfish perspective. Not going to happen. Oh, and then we've got another situation in the world where people believe that once they're offended, that is license to do whatever they feel like doing out of their offense. Unfortunately, that even happens within the church from time to time. But so everybody, if I get offended about something, then it's okay for me to say whatever I want to about the person that offended me, and even advocate whatever I want to about things that should happen to that person that offended me, and maybe we'll even go kill a bunch of them. I mean, that's what's going on in the world today. And that ought not be disillusioning to us. It's frustrating. It's not what we would want. It's easy for us to look at the political arena and say, well, this would be the best outcome. And indeed it may be. And indeed that outcome may be worth working for. But let's not deceive ourselves. We get a picture here of what's really going to happen in the world. And as a result of that, we need to recognize what Jesus said. These things are necessary, he said back in the verses before the ones we read today. So in verse 14:23, Jesus describes an event. Now, Jesus is giving a response to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, who have privately said, explain this stuff to us. And he's going to give them an answer that we're going to look at with a little bit of detail, but remember what's coming 50 years or so later, 40 years or so later. John is going to be given the real complete answer to this question. He has the revelation. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he gets to see it unfold. Was he in the body or out of the body? Who knows? But he saw it, and he was asked to write it down for the most part. And he did. And so for us today to stop and look at these verses without doing it in the context of the broader revelation of John would just create some questions that we don't need to have. And so we want to look at what Jesus chose to emphasize with them, but we're going to do it in looking at this event with the context of some eschatological overview. And in this event that Jesus describes, it's a seven-year time period for the most part. It's got a name. It's a time of tribulation. We see the Daniel 9 describe it the seven-year period often. He describes it three different ways and times, or the events surrounding it three different ways and times. But Daniel, remember, we studied Daniel in here some time back, quite a while ago. I don't remember a lot of it, probably. But Daniel has a 69-week period. He has 70 weeks that he says that he saw in his vision. 69 weeks he describes as the time that turns out to be leading up to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and the triumphal entry. Those 69 weeks, they're weeks of years. If you put it all together from the time of Daniel until this occurs, it is on the button. They could have known if they wanted to the day that the Messiah was going to come in Jerusalem, because it's down to the day fitting in with Daniel's, or down to the year at least, and we know it's going to come in the Passover week. So they could have known in this particular Passover week Messiah would be revealed. That's how good Daniel's prophecy is about the coming Christ. But that 70th week gets left off and gets described by Daniel with even more detail. We're not going to go over there with weeks and weeks. But anyway, and then in that 70th week, which is a seven-year period, the last 3.5 years are the worst of that seven-year period. So what I'm going to do a quick overview of is this seventh week and what John has in his revelation about what happens in that last 7 week of years. We're going, if you wanted to say, well, what section of the scripture would I look at to see more detail, it's Revelation 6 through 19 is what we're going to talk about. And in that last 7 years, it's a judgment of God culminating in establishment of the Christ as the ruler. That's what we're looking forward to. We want Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, as the ruler on the throne. And then that ideal world will indeed exist as far as the government is concerned of it. In that seven-week period, there are seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls. These are the word pictures that gets used to describe it. And the seven seals come out of a scroll that is opened by the Lamb. Now, this scroll is what establishes Jesus, maybe not what establishes, but what enacts Jesus' right to the world. It's his title deed, if you will. It is also very much in the model of the way a will would be done in those days, where they did their paperwork on scrolls, and so they would write part of it down, and that part then would get sealed with a seal, a wax seal, and then the scroll would be rolled some more information would be given, and so when a will would be read, it might have multiple seals that were broken based on the sections of the scroll that communicated the will, like you would say a last will and testament. This certainly is God's will about mankind and Christ and the world and what's to happen with it. And so we see Jesus as the only one who has the right to open that scroll and to reveal what's in it. And if you looked at Revelation, you'd see, you know, there was a hush that went out. They were looking for one who could open the scroll, and Christ was the one who could. So very, very briefly, I want to go through these seals and what's in them. The first one is a man or a figure. I'm going to say it this way. Figure on a white horse. Excuse me, I'm stretching my reach here. Probably hard to read. This is the Antichrist. And he, if you look at the description, he's got stars in his hand, I think. I don't remember. No, but it is not war-type things that he brings with him. He comes in peace at the beginning of this seven-year period. And he establishes his power. He consolidates his power over the whole world. And he creates a covenant with Israel in this first seal. We get to the second seal, and now we have the figure on a red horse. It's still the Antichrist, but now he's got weapons in his hands when he comes. And it is a time, he's got a great sword, it says. It is a time when men slaughter men. The peace is taken away. And so the turmoil comes. The third seal is a time of famine. And shortage of everything, it's hard to survive. You know, the world's a tough place now in a lot of ways. There's always been danger in being in the world. Wars, provisions, just go down through the list. It's not a guarantee that everybody's going to have a wonderful, peaceful life, is it? We go through a lot of things. The fourth seal is death in Hades. And in this period, one-fourth of the earth is killed. Not very pleasant. Also, the animal kingdom gets turned loose in this fourth seal. You know, it's interesting. If you go back to Revelation, what did God grant to mankind? Dominion over the creation, including the animals. Imagine if every animal in the planet turned on mankind. You think we're going to be very successful in dealing with that? No, it's going to be rough. Dogs, man's best friend will not be dog during this period. Probably going to have to put the pet outside and hope that he's not big enough to break through a window. They are going to be out to kill men. The fifth one is the time of martyrs. People are killed for their faith. Persecution in great ways. The sixth one is natural things. By that we mean the sun is black, the moon is red, and earthquakes. Bad ones, natural disasters, but you ain't seen nothing yet, okay? Tough deal. It talks about stars falling, not all of them. And the sky is split. I don't know what that means. Don't know. It says at this point, mankind goes for the caves, trying to figure out where to find a safe place to be, and caves start looking attractive. Okay? The seventh seal is the trumpets. Okay? And when we get to the trumpets, it starts out with some time of silence, sets the stage for these trumpets to sound. These trumpets go more rapidly. We'll talk about the timing of all this in a little bit. But trumpet one is hail with fire and blood. I don't know how all that's going to come together, but one-third of the earth is burned. Some folks in Australia probably think that it's already happening. The second trumpet, we have a burning mountain cast into the sea. By the way, this is Revelation 8, 1 and following here. Okay? And out of this, a third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the sea life dies, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Okay? Trumpet 3, we have a torch that falls, you could basically say, on the fresh water and turns it to, quote, wormwood, which is a kind of poison. And so a third of the water becomes, quote, bitter, meaning undrinkable. The fourth trumpet as one-third of the sun, oh my goodness, I hate it when my brain starts going faster than my fingers, or my fingers go faster than my brain, I don't know which. Sun, a third of the stars, and a third of the moon is struck. And in that, it changes the tides, how long the day lasts, and everything about the influences that those bodies have on our earth. In the fifth trumpet, hell opens. And out comes demons in droves, described as locusts. and men seek death. Pretty wild time there, how about it? The sixth trumpet, a third of mankind is killed. And we see a 200 million man army marching from the east toward Jerusalem. Now, there's some natural barriers out there, but we now have the bulls coming. And the bulls start, or are as a result of, the seventh trumpet brings on the bulls. That's how these work. The seventh trumpet is the seven bulls. The sixth seal is the seven trumpets. But now we get into the seven bulls. And each of these are bowls poured out. The first one is poured out on the earth. And in this bowl, people get malignant sores on those that had the mark of the beast, the Antichrist worshipers. So this first bowl is malignant sores. I don't know if I spelled it right there or not. And so that's a pretty tough time. By the way, here we're in Revelation 16, beginning in verse 2 and following. The second bowl is poured on the sea, and everything dies in the sea. The third bowl, it goes on the rivers and the springs. And out of that, all of the fresh water becomes like blood. The fourth one, the sun scorches men with fire. And men blaspheme God. That starts to begin a theme down through here, is that mankind as a whole is blaspheming God. The fifth one pours on the throne of the beast. And everything becomes dark, no light in the world, and men gnaw on their tongues as a result. Okay? And once again, men blaspheme, and there is no repentance. Remember Jesus' words in John when he looked at them and said, "You refuse to believe?" It's not that you can't believe, but you refuse to believe. Man, I mean, talk about what do you got to go through before you start to say, you know, this God thing, there must be something to it. But anyway, they refuse to repent. The sixth one's poured on the river Euphrates. And it dries up. So what's the big deal here? That was the barrier for the sixth, for the 200 million man army. And it's gone. And up next is Armageddon. In the seventh, that seventh bowl. In that seventh bowl, we get lightning and thunder, lots of noise and flashes, and earthquakes. Now, during this seven-year period, and primarily in this last, well, all through it, but in this last 3.5 years, you know, it's really easy to look at this and go, wow. You know, once you start into this, why didn't he just do one little poof, it's gone? But there's a purpose in it, and the purposes of God are always fulfilled. What is the purpose? We can talk about all the bad things that happen, but we ought not leave this out. Gospel is preached. And there's a number of preachers. You got 144,000 converted Jews that become evangelists. That they are converted for this purpose, to preach the gospel during the tribulation. Which, by the way, I'm going to say it this way. Israel is saved. Now, when I say it that way, you've got to go back to Romans 10. Not all Israel is Israel, right? So not every Jew is saved, because out of this, a third of the Jews that are alive at that time are converted, born again. Two-thirds enter judgment. So really, it's a third of Israel that's saved, but Israel is also reestablished before we're done. And the throne of David is reestablished with Jesus sitting on it. That's significant for Israel. There also are, I didn't write that down. We also have two witnesses that the whole world watches. They watch their witnessing. They watch their murder. They watch them lie dead in the street for days. And then they watch them become raised again, and they go back to the testimony of witnessing. So, yeah, it's a dark time. It is tough. Lots of blasphemy and desecration. It's nasty. Okay? At the same time, it's a backdrop for the greatest revival the world has ever seen. So God's purposes are always done. So, that actually went quicker than I thought it would, by about 10 minutes. If I said any questions, that would be a scary thing for me to say right now. But I'll ask anyway. Because, I mean, obviously, if we really want to lay all this out and let the Scripture speak it in detail, we're going to be over in Revelation for the next 5 months trying to work our way through the details. But as an overview, at that level, questions, comments? Yes, sir.
On the fifth bowl, when it says no repentance, I'm presuming that's those of us who weren't saved.
Correct. I mean, in all of this, you're seeing people come to Christ. Those people are not doing the nasties that are mentioned here, the blasphemy and the hard-hearted, stiff-backed, I will not repent. I will not admit there's a God. I don't care what he does, what happens here, it's not God, which is kind of amazing. I'm not going to spend any time here, but somebody clued me into a person who has some Kansas connections that's doing some videos or has done some teaching that has been recorded, and you can find some of it on YouTube. And he's not terribly eloquent, and he's not terribly easy to watch, but he's got a little bit of a scientific background. And it's interesting how far science has to go. Now, not everybody that says, well, science has proven that, does this. But the people that really understand science have got to understand you can't get here without a creator. It's just not possible. And so, you know, these people are doing the same thing with believing. I don't care what happens. I don't care if it's exactly what was described in the book of Revelation. I don't care that this witness for God is out here pointing all these truths out. I am not going to believe it's God. I'm not going to repent. I'm going to stick up for my rights and suffer to the end. Yes, that's exactly what will happen. So that's the overall picture that is given in more detail over in the book of Revelation, or maybe it's the details that Jesus is alluding to. And with that backdrop, let's now go back to Mark chapter 13 and begin again at verse 14. So in up to 13, he said, bad things are going to happen, wars. Yeah, Mark 13, we're going to begin talking in verse 14, right? Because I'm not, those notes are down there somewhere, so I have to think I'm doing it right. But Jesus has said, bad things are going to happen, people will betray each other, you're going to be hauled in front of people, you're going to have to give a testimony for me. There will be, I like the way that John MacArthur says it, there will be hot wars and cold wars. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Isn't that a hot war and a cold war, so to speak? But anyway, verse 14, Jesus begins talking with an event. By the way, I got to do this first. Are the believers going to have to go through this that were believers before this started? And I'll be revealing a little bit. In the main, I really believe no. What we might have a discussion about, and most people are going to say no, that before this first seal happens, the church comes out. I'm going to say that I think that's very probable. I'm not trying to say I don't think that will happen. But I'm going to tell you, based on some language in the New Testament, by the time we get to this, the trumpets, for sure the believers are gone. And these things are more natural kinds of stuff and men hating men kinds of stuff rather than the judgment of God, right? So the really, really nasty stuff, I'm certain we're not going to be part of. And I think in all reality, I don't expect that. I think the church will be taken out of the world before we even start with the seals. By the way, this, I meant to say this and I forgot. This, for the most part, is going to be something like the first 3.5 years. This happens over the next 3.5, but it really is the midpoint and pretty much happens much more quickly than these do. And this is at the end, and it's just bang, 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 it goes. So this is going to be a rapid fire piece at the end of this 7-year period. When I say this, I mean the bowls, is the best way I can understand it. So, no, we're spared from that. So who are these believers that will be martyred? Well, it's the result of the great revival, if you want to call it that, the great time of accepting and seeing Christ. The Jews, they're going to look on him who they pierced. So they're going to understand it. In the main, or at least a large group of them. So there's going to be a lot of new believers that occur during this tribulation period, is the way I understand the scriptures. So going back to Mark chapter, see, I used up those other 10 minutes somehow. Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And he talks some more about fleeing. Let's see if we can narrow down this abomination of desolation just a bit. So when we look at what happens, and if we were to look over at Matthew 24 and 25, you'll also find it in Luke, and I forget which chapter parallels this passage. Matthew has a lot more information. Matthew even directly refers to Daniel. Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation 3 times. Interestingly enough, the first time and the third time he talks about it align with this, but there's an abomination of desolation that he mentions is the middle time, a middle reference to it, not middle in timeline stuff, but he talks about it in 3 references. The second reference isn't about a historical event that has already occurred. But with the other two, clearly he's headed here. It helps maybe to understand what is being talked about by Jesus, because when Jesus talks about this, the other one had already occurred. Antiochus Epiphany, in 167 BC, he was a Seleucid king, And he came in with his army and took over Israel and just slaughtered the Jews. I said Israel. By this time, it's a split kingdom, so I would more properly say Judah. But he just slaughtered the Jews. I mean, it was a massive slaughter. He took over the temple, and he put an idol to Zeus in the temple. And they sacrificed pigs and put all kinds of pig body fluids and so on all over the temple. They would cook pigs and slash the broth around it. And what is this? This is a desecration. What does desecration mean? It just means a great offensive act towards something holy. And so they did desecrate the temple. And he stopped temple worship for a period of time until he was run off. What they're talking about here, the Antichrist comes in, and for a while he's at peace with the Jews. He creates a treaty with the Jews, and then after a while, after he gets his power in place, he breaks that treaty. He begins massacring Jews, very much like Antiochus Epiphanes, and he sets up his throne in the temple and declares himself God. That's what we see prophesied in Revelation and some other places. And so Jesus basically says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Now that let the reader understand, whose words are those?
Jesus.
Mm-mm. Those are Mark's words. When Jesus said this, Mark was not present, right? So he couldn't be saying, let the reader understand, so that whoever was hearing it would record it and write it down. Mark is writing some years after Christ. He's getting his information probably from Peter, if you remember our intro to the class. And so Mark is saying, people are going to be reading this. Make sure you understand what we're talking about. Clearly, these words were not intended for somebody who was right at that time. I mean, Mark was writing this down for others, probably in Rome at other times. And so pay attention if you're reading what I wrote. Mark puts that in here. And then Jesus' words, we go back to them. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So if you're in Judea, go. The one who's on the housetop, don't go down or go to get anything out of the house. Just go. And the one who is in the field, don't go back and get your coat. I left my coat back at the hedgerow. No, don't worry about it. Go. Run for your lives. That's Jesus' answer. Do you realize how different that was from what he said back up in the verses preceding our passage today? Don't worry about these things. Don't be afraid. They're necessary. You're going to get hauled in front of people. You'll be my witnesses. He's not saying that to the people that understand this at this time. Don't stop and be a witness. Yes, martyrdom will occur, but there isn't anybody ready to listen. This is no longer the Great Commission period. You see these things happening. That period's over. Run for your lives. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Physically, they're not going to be able to outrun the destruction. Pray that it may not happen in the winter. Why? A lot tougher to flee without your coat in the winter, right? For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will. These are some of the kindest words in the Scriptures. They're kind, not only to those who may go through this tribulation, that they might be preached to about these and know how to react, but they're kind to you and me. Why is that? Because these words right here are the words of Christ, and they say, this is nothing like anybody has ever seen up until the time of Christ. Oh, and by the way, Antiochus Epiphanes was prior to this, right? and never will in the future either. In other words, when these things occur, the end of the world is at hand. So it can give us confidence to say, when some of the cults come around and say, oh, Christ already returned. No, this hasn't happened. Jesus himself said when it did happen, it wouldn't be like anything we had ever seen. There is no war that has already occurred. There's no event in heaven that in the heavens has occurred. There's no, the destruction of Jerusalem isn't it. That wasn't something like the world had never seen before. This is such magnitude, we can be confident it has not yet occurred. We don't have to go around wondering, did I miss it? Have I been confused? Have I been misled? No, because this is so of such a magnitude, you won't miss it. It won't be something that's just a little bit more than the last earthquake, a little bit more of a war than the last war. This is going to be unbelievable. And when we read the description that John's given, how can you look at the seals, the bowl, the trumpets, and the bowls and say, oh, maybe this already occurred and we missed it and didn't understand it? I mean, there's no event in history that comes close to anything like this. And we even get more words for that. It has not happened since the beginning. I'm in the middle of verse 19. Since the beginning of creation, which God created, a little creation thought in there is kind of nice, now and never will, and then we get to verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. This is so devastating that it puts the movies to shame. I mean, there's all kinds of death and destruction movies out there, aren't they? About the world coming to an end and, you know, space wars and whatever. Pick your movie. But no matter what they dream of, it's nothing like this. And there would be no life. I mean, in the movies, there's always somebody left, right? So this goes beyond even the most wild movie. You never have a movie that fades out with they're all gone. Okay? There would be no life left. And I love the rest of this too that's kind to us, because it makes clear how God works in the world, but for the sake of the elect. And if you say, well, that doesn't mean what we think it does about God choosing, like we might read over in Ephesians, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, whom he chose. He chose some people through this period. We see that in the evangelization of the world that occurs during the tribulation and the response and the martyrdom that goes on and the Jews and everything that happens. For those people, he shortened the days. And so this is what Jesus is telling these four men who are sitting there listening. And then if anyone says to you, behold, he is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. He's given them the tools to know that. Have you seen the abomination of desolation? No. Then don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. We're not going to go do it, but if we wanted to go spend some time in the book of Revelation, we would see that that's even described, that the Antichrist does miracles, or at least things that appear to be miracles, of a magnitude not unlike, different, but not a different magnitude so much as what Christ did when he was here. That's part of what he does to deceive even the elect. So he's going to show signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible. What does that mean? Does that mean it is possible? Is Jesus raising the question here, it would be possible to deceive the elect? The answer is no. But that's its intent, and if it were possible, that's what he's trying to do. Verse 23, but take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Now, I didn't think I could possibly be there in less than 60 full minutes, but I guess I kept moving, didn't I? Questions or comments about it so far? You know, can you imagine sitting there being one of the four hearing this? Now, they don't have the advantage of the book of Revelation yet. John's revelation will not come until after these men are all dead. When John was, I think I've got that right. I might have to go study and see if I just told you the truth. But I believe that if they weren't dead, they weren't far from it. Let's just put it that way. The book of Revelation was late in John's life. Many martyrdoms occurred over the period before and leading up to John's exile on the Isle of Patmos. And so can you just, if you try to put yourself in the place of Peter, James, Andrew, or Peter, James, John, and Andrew, does this answer all your questions? I mean, and Jesus, I'm going to say it this way, but I don't mean it in the words that I'm going to use. Jesus has the audacity. That's what it feels like, is an audacious statement. But I've told you everything. Now, wait a minute. Those of us that can go read the book of Revelation go, not everything. But what the everything includes here is what you need to know. You know, here's Jesus, the wonder of being able to read these words that Mark records that Peter gave to him, I'm sure, is that when Jesus said, I've told you everything, what he means is, I have given you what you need to know about the end time so that you won't be deceived. So if we need something to focus on as our foundational point for understanding end times, it's right here. And it's the very things Jesus said concerning the elect, concerning the event that starts all of this, concerning the attempt that will be made to deceive us, and he's given us what we need to not be deceived. I'm sorry. I mean, today it would be easy to say that there is no chance this afternoon. Now, don't get me wrong. We should always be ready, like the church could be taken out of this world at any time. So I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the beginning of tribulation, okay? There's no chance this afternoon that the abomination of desolation is going to occur. Why? There's no temple to be desecrated. So, that's interesting, isn't it? There's no question when you read the book of Revelation, there's a temple. And there are things going on in the temple that are Jews worshiping in the traditional Jewish way. And we ought not confuse ourselves. The traditional Jewish worship is still a rejection of Christ, right? They're not in an alternative path. They are in a path of rebellion against the Christ when they maintain their Jewish worship. And there's a lot of good things to say about Jewish worship. They still know the one true God, right? But they're not worshiping the one. Just knowing him is not enough. They have rejected the Son whom the one true God sent. Now, I'm not trying to, certainly nothing anti-Semitic in that. There's nothing that where we should hate Jews or treat them badly or anything like that. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying their worship is not a worship that will lead to their salvation until they recognize the Son whom the Father sent.
Just like the rest of us.
Just like the rest of us. And so I have trouble wrapping my brain around, because Jesus goes on to talk about some of the things that we talk about up here. We'll get into those next week in Jesus' own words. But in terms of not being deceived, I just have trouble wrapping my brain around what it was like for those four men to sit there and to hear this and go, okay. I don't even know how to ask the next question would probably be. So they probably were quiet. Because how would you ask the next question? The other piece that these guys have is they always want to appear bright and worthy to Christ. So they probably realize anything I ask now is going to reveal my lack of understanding, and I'm not interested in doing that, so that probably would also play into their quietness that might come. So anyway, yes, sir?
I just said in the last two sentences, I think, of the chapter pretty much show the important thing. It says, look at all this stuff and all this stuff and all this stuff. But don't be found sleeping when I get here.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're just supposed to sit around worrying about what's going to happen at the end time.
Yep. All right, well, that's what I have, and yeah, I appreciate
I see the climate change and all of that.
Yeah, well,
you know,
there's definitely a day of climate change coming.
Yeah.
I mean, that's going to be climate change.
Yeah.
But the difference is, right now, climate change, who is the evil person that did it? And I'm putting both of those words together for a reason. Well, it's you and me. You drove your car today, didn't you? You're evil. You're making climate change happen. Got to take both the word evil and person out of it when you look at this one. This is not mankind messing up the atmosphere. This is the judgment of God. In one sense, they're afraid of the right thing. They just write event, wrong cause.
Well, that's what I mean. I don't think they don't want to attribute that to God.
Oh, no. Well, see, when you get to climate change, when Jesus said, if any of you are weary and heavy laden, come to me, my burden is light. For me, part of that is, when you come to Christ, now you can look at the promises. One of those promises came after the flood to Noah, right? One was the rainbow. The other one was, from this day forward, the earth will provide for mankind. There will be four seasons. It'll continue to grow fruit, and it'll all work. So as long as God intends for this world to continue, it's going to work. Now, I'm not saying we can pollute, we can mess up an area. We know of places it's not safe to go because of this foolishness and the actions of man. There were times that manufacturing polluted streams and people got sick and died. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But in the main, this world will continue to provide for people. Is climate change bad? I don't know. Ask those fossil animals we find at the poles when they lived there and it was a tropical environment. How did the world work then? I don't know, but it worked. You've got mammoths that are found on both poles. And in them, we find evidence that they were eating tropical vegetation. Now, I don't think they had a snack up in Brazil and ran down there all to die at the same time. So we get a little bit hung up on some of this stuff, but when the mankind is apart from God, then could anything, if you don't believe there's a God, could anything happen to this world? Yeah. Who's responsible for it? I am. I got to make sure this world doesn't blow up. And they're out searching for every kind of way they can find to make sure that they and their children and grandchildren can survive. And instead, the answer is Christ. We know that he is worthy of all praise and all honor because it is by his will this world existed and continues to exist. It is the very energy of God that holds it together. So, yeah, we get caught up in this stuff as a people, not as believers, I hope. And yeah, should we be responsible for the environment? Certainly. So, you know, for years they dumped all the gasoline in the rivers because it was waste products. That's not a good idea. Is burning it in cars better? Well, I hope so. I don't know, but we'll see. Any other questions, comments? Yes, sir.
Do you think there's a parallel between the original king of Syria and the original
abomination of desolation?
And modern day Syria?
Oh, there isn't any question that if you look in the Middle East, that there's still some connections. Now, do I mean to say that, for example, Egypt has been pretty much a stabilizing force? They're not the same Egypt that they were in the time of Christ or in the time of Noah. But these things have a continuation, and particularly if you get into the area, we start talking about the Palestinians, and you start talking about the people in that arena and that area and that conflict, they can all pretty much trace that right back to Isaac and Ishmael. And you can also trace it back to the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. And I think all of those things continue forward to today in certain ways. Now, that's my opinion. What's that worth? Probably less than what you paid for it this morning. And is that biblical? I don't know that it's biblical. Some of it is because there are prophecies about Ishmael and his descendants being obstinate people. I think some of that does carry forward, absolutely.
Well, it's interesting if you look at Ishmael and his descendants, they're no different than being obstinate people than God said about Jacob and his descendants.
Well, that's true. Yeah. The difference being, though, God chose Jacob. He chose to love Jacob and not Esau. Yeah. Not by anything they had done or would do, but that his purposes might be fulfilled. And so those tensions, though, I do think continue in their biblical foundations can be seen. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, Jesus came and he gave us these words, and you also gave us what we see in the book of Revelation from the revelation you gave to John. Lord, we thank you that Jesus' statement here, you know, do not be deceived. I've told you everything you need. Thank you for Jesus coming and telling these men and then having it passed on to us so that we too would have what we need. And we can have confidence in understanding where in time we are and where you are going. Lord, these things, when Daniel glanced at them, made him physically ill. Lord, let us not underestimate the difficulties that will exist during the time of your judgment on this world. And let us not underestimate the glory that is to come with Christ on the throne. Lord, it's easy to get caught up into movements and politics of today because we know what is right and what is wrong because you've revealed it to us, and we want the things that are good and better and right, and we want good and better and right things to flourish. But Lord, we know that any good thing in politics with mankind is temporary, and ultimately we will show our true hearts of rebellion as a group because so many do not believe and repent in Christ. So Lord, let us look forward to Christ's reign on the throne with longing, anticipation, and great joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.